there is a definite, consistent revelation of truth which is opening up many things in this Bible now, things which we have all slid by, catching glimpses here and there, but never really seeing the unified wholeness of the Bible, in which you and I today are mouthing the very same errors that were mouthed by our forebears 40 centuries ago. And you can see it right in your own Bible. Now, if I were to say to you, what do you believe about the story of Adam and Eve? I can tell you from my questioning of others that you would have one of two answers. You would say it's a farce, or I believe it. You'll find the world generally divides into two camps about it. Those who accept it, and accept it as the reason that man is condemned to punishment, and puts God in the class of one who punishes his children for having eaten of the book of the tree of good and evil. And much of the Christian world lives by this tale in Genesis. And then there are those who say, why, of course it's a farce. Just a little nursery rhyme. There's not a word of truth in it. Now today I want you to see that both sides are entirely wrong. Those who believe in it and those who do not. And I want you to see precisely why. Because in the answer to the riddle of Adam and Eve, we find something that has a good deal to do with the true Christian message. Now, there is a great riddle there, and I'd like you to know this, that the man who set it down must have turned in his grave 95 times by now at the interpretation that was given to his work. It is attributed to Moses. It isn't said that Moses received it as a direct revelation from God, but it is attributed to him, and it is very likely that he was a sort of an editor, that he took 1,000 years of various things that came to him, and he set down for the first time in a collated form his understanding of truth. And he set it down with a different idea than the world has imagined. He set it down as the story of a Lord God, of a man named Adam, and of a woman formed out of his rib, and of a serpent who tempted her. And do you know that if you told that to your little child, and she went off and believed it, you would have to remind her, look, dear, I didn't tell you that because it's a true story. I told it to you because I wanted to teach you something. You see, man has gone off and has said, oh, this is a true story, and then has gone on to believe what he calls the truth of it. Or he has reacted the other way and said, why, it's a mere fabrication. Whereas the simple truth of it is that it is a fabrication to teach us something, not to make us believe the fabrication, but to teach us something. This is Moses telling us about the creation of the world that is not the kingdom of God. He's very pointedly telling us how the world, which is not your father's kingdom, came into existence. And to make sure you realize that, he doesn't just give you this creation through Adam and Eve and the Lord God. Oh, he wouldn't dream of doing that, because then you might do exactly what the world did do. You might accept it, or you might reject it. but you'd never know it was a teaching to tell you about the falsehood of the human concept of life. And to be sure that we would not accept it or reject it, but would see the meaning of it, he gave us another creation right before it. And that creation was the first chapter of Genesis, a completely different creation than the second creation, which he immediately followed it with. First he gave us God and God's creation, a perfect, wonderful, imperishable creation of life, in which death has no existence, in which after every day the Lord stops and says, and he pronounced it very good. This is the perfect God, the perfect creation. And in it you find there is a total absence of everything that you can look around and see in your world today. In this first creation, there is no disease, there is no sin, there is no crime, there is no adultery, there are no earthquakes, there is no sorrow, and there is no death. It is a perfect creation. And on the seventh day, God stopped and said, my work is finished. Finished. Ended completely. There's nothing to add. Nothing to take away. The perfect kingdom of God is established. And you see, that was the creation of the spiritual kingdom of God. And do you know why you don't see it? Because that was the creation of the invisible kingdom of God. And the next, the Adam and Eve creation, is not of God. And Moses meant us to know it is not of God. It is the visible creation. And he set it right alongside of the invisible creation to show us that man lives not in the kingdom of God, that man lives not in the infinite kingdom of God, but in the finite, limited kingdom of death, of misery, of humiliation, of frustration, of desire to find a purpose that he can never find. And he used symbols to convey this. He painted a picture, not of God, but now he had a Lord God, a new creator. And this creator would create a new creation. He was telling man, look, there is a perfect creation of God, and you're not living in it. You're living in this miserable thing called the Lord God creation. Of an impotent, inefficient, punishing tyrant called the Lord God. And do you know that's the God that Judaism worshipped? Literally, Judaism took this God and was worshipping the Lord God. He was exposing the fallacy of the Judaic God, of his own people's God. Why? Because he knew the true God. He knew the perfect God. He knew the perfect kingdom. And he was trying to enlighten men who would have had his head had they known what he was enlightening them about. And along comes Christianity, and hook, line, and sinker adopts the Judaic God, the Lord God, the tyrant, the false God, the no God. Moses was painting a picture of the devil. Right alongside the first creation comes the devil's creation. And people say, well, that's just a false picture of Adam and Eve, or I believe it, completely unaware of the intent behind it. Now, as we look at it, we're going to see some interesting things. We're aiming to find a complete and total awareness of the false creation, and then a total awareness of the true creation, and you will clearly see that Jesus' mission was to take you out of this false Lord God creation into the kingdom of his Father, which was the first chapter of Genesis, so that you could rise above the second and the third. Now then, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And I want you to see that the Lord God is the devil, not God. This is the distinction. This is Moses' concept of the second creation. And this Lord God, this devil, will be revealed to you as what was later revealed as mortal mind. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it for rain to fall upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Now this Lord God is shown to be very impotent right at the beginning. He couldn't get rain to fall on his earth. There were no man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, watered the whole face of the earth. Now this mist is the veil of truth, the veil that is the lie veiling the truth. Over the truth of the first creation goes this veil, this mist. And it waters the whole face of the ground. Now the earth, which is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is covered by a mist in this false creation of the mind. And now the Lord God forms man of the dust of the ground. And that's supposed to be you and me. We are formed of the dust of the ground. But we're not, you see. We had already been given total dominion in the first creation. Now why did God change his mind? Or did he? In the first creation, you and I were given dominion over the land, the sea, and the air, and all that was in it. And here in the second creation, man is dust of the ground. Why the world could permit this and accept it and make a religion out of it is beyond me. Dust of the ground. And the minute we became dust of the ground, we had to be dust and return to dust. Now, how would you find love and beauty as dust? How would you find the purpose of life as dust? Is God dust? Is the Son of God dust? Do you see the false creation that Moses was showing? So when we come to Adam and Eve, bear this in mind. Now the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. You are being told of a false creation called a human being who is not born of the Father but is born of the womb of woman, is made not of the substance of spirit but of dust. You are being told about the cause for every evil that the world has seen since the beginning of time. You are being told about a creation that is not God's creation and therefore cannot show forth the qualities of God. And the question isn't, do you believe in this or don't you? The question is, are you getting what he's trying to tell you about the false human creation? Now Moses is very definitely going to reveal to us the nature of every human error. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed of the dust, this Lord God. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant to the sight good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now you'll notice this good and evil tree is placed right where you can't fail to see it. So the Lord God is going to tempt his own creatures. The Lord God is going to put the tree of good and evil right in front of Adam and say, don't touch it. And that's very sensible. That's exactly what we'd expect of the God we worship, isn't it? To plant sin as a potential and say, don't sin. Do you see, this is a mortal mind creation. And now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. We'll skip the various rivers. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat not. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou surely shalt die. Now, do you know what this really means? It really means that God had created a perfect kingdom in which there was no evil. And because of the mist, the human thought that went up over the world, evil was going to come into appearance, although it had no reality. And Moses was telling us that the cause of all the evil that we experience in the world is simply this, that we accept that evil is there. And so he's showing how we were tempted to accept the presence of evil in this false creation, when in your father's creation there is no evil. Now that will be clarified as we go along. It's impossible for Adam not to see evil. The tree of good and evil is painted, planted right in front of him. He'll stumble over it every day. You see, that's how we are at the moment. Where can you turn without seeing evil? There's not a place. There's not a place in this world you can go and not see evil. And that's the tree of good and evil in our midst right now. And this Lord God, this Satan, this mortal mind is saying, now it's all over, but don't you touch it. It might as well tell you not to breathe. There's air everywhere, but don't breathe any of it in. You can't open your eyes without seeing it. You can't open your ears without hearing it. But don't see it and don't hear it, says the Lord God. And then to make sure that he does see it and does hear it, he helps him along a little bit. The Lord God said, it's not good man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God forms every beast of the field. Adam wasn't very happy with just beasts of the field, so he put in a petition for a little something to share his intellectual life. And that's how he got Eve. Now, Eve was made out of the rib in this Bible for one reason. To show that she was created out of the identical mentality as Adam, and therefore subject to the identical belief in the presence of evil. In other words, man and woman of earth are both subject to the identical presence of evil, and this is the purpose of having her created out of the rib. And now the Lord God caused a deep sleep, took one of the ribs and closed it up, and now we have Eve. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. But now you see, guilt comes in. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed at this point. They hadn't yet seen evil. But later they're going to be ashamed of their nakedness, and this is Moses' way of telling us that they felt a sense of guilt. Their guilt was then followed by their fear, and they try to hide. And their fear was the fear of punishment. This is how this Lord God rules the subjects, with the fear engendered by the threat of punishment. Now this Lord God was later exposed by Jesus as the father of lies. Your God, he said to the Pharisees, is a murderer, a father of lies. And this is the Lord God of the second chapter of Genesis, the father of lies. And it is that condition in which a universal mortal mind throws up a veil over the perfect creation of God, which is ever present, and then leaves man stumbling in a place called this world, which is not our Father's kingdom. Now we want to see further how capricious this Lord God is. Now there's a serpent, a very clever little beast. And not only is it clever, but it's put there by the Lord God to tempt our little Eve. And this serpent not only tempts her, but then God, the Lord God, curses the serpent he put there to tempt her for having tempted her. And of course, man still is thinking he's talking about God all the time. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I want you to get this so well that there's not a person in the world who is caught in this trap who comes to you who can't be pulled out of it. Because those who are following this Bible and saying this is all about God simply have missed the mark completely. Now, you'll notice the serpent comes up and says to Eve, God has said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Very innocent question, you know. He knows all about what he's saying. He tries to be very casual about it. Oh, is it true that God said you shouldn't eat of every little tree in the garden? Now, what is this serpent? This serpent is our inner self, our mentality. This is our little tempter within, saying, I wonder why God said I shouldn't eat of the tree of good and evil. And it's pictured outside as a serpent, the serpent of your own thought. Why shouldn't I have a little of that evil over there? What's so bad about it? Now Eve, of course, listens to the within tempter. She jumps to the bait real quick. And she says to the serpent, well, you see, we can eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest ye die. Now we have the first introduction of death. Our Lord God has told her that she would die if she touched it. Lord God, Mr. Devil himself, has introduced the idea of death as a punishment if you touch that tree. There was no death in the first creation. Now you're going to see how this has taken hold of men's minds for centuries. And this circulating through men's minds becomes the conditioned belief into which every one of us is born. We have to fight it off. And when we fight it off, we even have a guilty complex. Well, the world believes this thing. How come I believe differently? I feel guilty about it. But we have to shake off this foolish sense of guilt about it and see that Moses here is giving us our freedom. Now the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Don't be so sure you'll die. How do you really know you'll die? And of course, that's our second self talking back. How do I know I'll die? Her curiosity is getting the best of her. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, says the serpent, Then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ah, now, this Lord God, this serpent rather, has convinced her, or tries to, that the reason the Lord God told her not to touch the tree of good and evil is because she might get wisdom from it, and then he'd have a rival. The Lord God didn't want a rival, and that's the reason he warned her against that tree. And that's all she needed to know. Now she's ready for it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there it was, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to look upon, and maybe to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now the eyes of them were both open. They knew they were naked. Suddenly they feel a guilt complex. The moment we come into the belief that evil exists, we are eating of the tree of good and evil. And that moment began when you opened your eyes and were 1 minute old. You couldn't help it. I want to stop right here and see this. Take a thought, any thought. Just think of it. You try to hold that thought within your head, not let it go out into the world, and you'll see how impossible it is. Whatever thought is in your brain has already traveled 186,000 miles away. You can't contain it. A thought is an electrical impulse, and once you have that impulse, it moves. It ripples from you across the world. It joins other thought impulses of other people. It creates a reservoir of thought. And that reservoir of thought has been accumulating since before this book was written. That reservoir of thought is every electrical impulse that ever became a thought in the mind of man. It moves out and out and out, and it becomes world thought, world belief. And then it homogenizes itself and feeds itself all back to your brain and mine and his and hers. And then you feed it back, and it feeds back to you. This is a continual reciprocal action from the individual mind to the world mind. And when you were born, you came into that world thought, which is the mist in this little Garden of Eden. That mist of world thought feeds everyone who comes into human birth. And as our human thoughts come to us, we are sending them back involuntarily and inadvertently to world thought. That's our parent mind. That's our father mind. This world mind is the Lord God. This world mind is the Lord God, which is the false interpreter of the kingdom of God. This world mind, this Lord God, is the father of the human mind. It individualizes itself as every human mind on the face of the earth. And the individual mind has thoughts that go back to Lord God, the father mind, and back and forth and back and forth. And if you get into psychology, they'll call it the collective subconscious. It won't make any difference what name you give it. This second chapter of Genesis is all about that collective subconscious, the subliminal mind, the conditioned world mind into which man is born. Now, all the evils in the world exist in it. And you might as well stop breathing as try to prevent yourself from inbreathing this world thought into your mind, because your mind is part of that world mind. And so Adam, Eve, the serpent, all of this is the dramatization of the way the world mind, the Lord God, feeds its untruth to the individual mind, which is called Adam and Eve. And from this, and this inability of the individual mind to see beyond the mist, develops the things called this world, which is not your father's kingdom. And in this world Even Adam and Eve are cursed by the Lord God and exiled and told that you must return to dust. You must suffer interminably and then die. And all your progeny after you, Eve, because you've been a wicked sinner. And all the while, the Lord God, who was accusing Eve of being the wicked sinner, is the one who brought Eve into existence. Our individual minds are told we are sinners by the Father mind, which created the individual mind. This is the human enigma. And this is the second and third chapter of Genesis. And very pointedly, Moses said, oh, if I could do this to the human race, I would be doing the gravest injustice of all. So that's my second chapter. That ought to show them what's happened. Not to follow this, but to see. I'm trying to open their eyes to it. And in front of it, I'll put the first chapter. That'll show them. This is the truth over here, and this is a lie over here. This is spirit over here, and this is matter over here. This is the kingdom, this is the world. That's what he was saying. But the world has taken it as a continuous story of creation, three chapters of Genesis, and it isn't. It's two creations, one true and one false. One, the one that is, and the other, the one that we're living in. Now you go to your first book of Genesis, and all is love, all is light, all is beauty, all is truth. And no one ever dies in it, because that's the truth. No one is ever sick in the first book of Genesis, because that's the truth. There's no war there. There's no inhumanity there. Do you think that first book of Genesis, which tells of a perfect kingdom of God, does not exist? You're standing in it, and the mist is covering it. The mist of the false God, the Lord God, which man on earth is worshiping. Man on earth still thinks that this Lord God punishes. And that's the devil he's talking about. Why, Jesus taught us about forgiveness 70 times 7. This Lord God doesn't know a thing about it. He not only creates them and then tempts them and then punishes them for being tempted and banishes them and tells them they must die forever. What does he know about forgiveness? Nothing, because he's not God. Now, do you see then that you have two creations there, and you have a Jesus who finally appears to take you out of this Lord God mental creation and to show you the death it shows, the sin it shows, the lies it shows, the temptations it shows, the evil it shows, does not exist in your Father's kingdom, and I will show you the way, he said. Follow me. Follow me out of the second and third chapters. Follow me out of material recreation into spiritual creation. Now, all of Judaism was based on the redemption and salvation in this kingdom of the false God. And Christianity has perpetuated that lie. They have completely said the first creation does not exist. They have included it as part of the Lord God creation, not seeing what it says very clearly. And this is what it said. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. Ended in big red neon letters. And he rested on the seventh day, making that impression again, seventh day, from all his work which he had made. The seventh was a sign of completeness. God's work completed. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified the seventh day, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. End of paragraph, end of chapter. End of creation, and nothing more to be created. And now begins the Lord God. Now then, the creation of God is here, and the purification of 4,000 years of blasphemy is a difficult thing. Because just as surely as you and I have taken this as a continuation of the first creation, as all one creation, more so has the world before us. And every brain receiving these thoughts has sent them out, just as your thoughts move out to the world. And that collective body of false thought is the poison that every young mind swallows, even to this day, to this minute. That poison is in our system. And we have to have an antidote for poison. We have to completely purify the mind to become the pure at heart. And until we have completely crucified the false creation of the Lord God in our minds and out of our consciousness, we are not the pure at heart who dwell in the kingdom of God. Nor can we experience the purity of the perfect creation. Now then, let's see that Jesus had this task confronting him. He knew what the kingdom of God was. He knew that man did not have the slightest conception of what it was, but man was governed by his ignorance of God. Because that's the story of the second and third chapter, man's ignorance of God. If you take the perfect creation, which is infinite and invisible, it slowly comes into the human awareness in its distorted, dwarfed, finite, material sense, and then becomes this world. Now, Jesus was going to take the work of Moses and update it. He was going to reveal that there's a way for even Adam and even Eve and all their descendants, all the human race, to step out of the false concept of evil and to leave behind them all of the debris, the hates, the lust, the untruth, the destruction, the total lie of the false mental creation. Now then, we're going to have to do that in the second half. We're going to have to see how he walked boldly out of the third chapter in the second, right back into the first, and said, "Follow me. Follow me out of this false Lord God creation, and when you do, you will leave behind you every form of evil that you have known." And he did it, even moving through the depth that the Lord God had told Adam and Eve they had to come into, showing how false that was. And I think I can show you very clearly a new way of looking at this complete mortal scene to see the immortality behind it. I think we'll pause a moment for a little breather and then come back.